If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, last couple of weeks we looked at Paul writing to Timothy and encouraging him to endure hardness, and he points him first to a soldier in that respect, and then he points him to a few other things that we looked at, an athlete, a servant, remember those things that we looked at, a laborer, a farmer, and he gives them some parallels, if you will, that will encourage him to continue pressing forward and making sure that he would do things right in his ministry, and he will also be looked after as he seeks the will of God. Now over here in his first letter to Timothy, I just want to bring out one verse, and it's verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says to Timothy, begins from verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Now this is loaded. What kind of example? In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so over here, Paul the Apostle is not assuming that Timothy is a leader. He's absolutely, you know, adamant that he's a leader, first of all by the laying of the hands of the gift that he could see that God has given him, and his manner of life. So he was so clear to Paul that Timothy was called. And because Timothy was a young man, some theologians say he started from anywhere from his late 20s to his maybe late 30s, anywhere between there. And he was amongst those elders in Ephesus, that he would have been a bit timid, if you will. And over here, encouraging him, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." At this time, while Paul is writing the letter, he is in his youth. And he's encouraging him not to be arrogant, if you will, not to be above reproach, not that at all, but to, and not to disrespect his elders in any way, shape or form, but that he would be a young man that would have a disposition that's blameless, faultless, that no one can actually pinpoint anything and try to catching out as a young man serving in the ministry. Okay, that he would be faultless, if you will. No one will have any reason to doubt his calling because he's a young man. So this will indicate to us that even young men can be in the ministry, but there is requirements. Prior to chapter 4, we see chapter 3, he gives the qualification of what a bishop is. And then we move into chapter 4, not only focusing on the qualification of any kind of bishop, but now looking at the life of Timothy himself and saying, listen, you need to be careful of your own life. So it's not assumed that he's a leader. It's basically acknowledging the fact that he is a leader. And in the midst of leading, he says, I need you to be a man of the book, be reading, be studying, watch yourself, watch your own life. But he also says you need to be an example. to everybody, those to who you're leading, those that are watching, those that perhaps are doubting your ministry, all right? Because there would be people doubting the life of Timothy like they did the life of Paul. There was a lot of doubt coming from the church of Corinth in the life of Paul, a lot. But that didn't undermine his calling, nor did it undermine his apostleship or ministry in any way. But what he had to be careful in is his, first of all, he says, be an example in your word. When we look at that, we look at the language. First of all, we look at a healthy tongue, all right? Wholesome speech. Tamed speech. In other words, he ought to be a man that's not constantly jesting, fooling around, acting silly with his words. Ought to be someone that, you know, his words, they have strength, they hold, they, you know, you can believe his word. You don't hear him talk foolishly. You don't second guess him when he speaks. Oh, I wonder if he's serious about this. No, he's a serious man. He's not foolish in his speech. Doesn't waste his words. He's not a gossiper. He's not a tale bearer. So he wants to make sure that he's example in word. Wholesome speech, tame speech. Not only a healthy tongue, but also an honest talk. He has to be a man that keeps his promises. All right? That's very important in ministry. You break your promises. You say you're going to do something, you don't do it. Already, your character and your, you know, is being undermined. Don't tell lies. And this is an example that he wants him to be in word. But then he says, now, be an example in conversation. In conversation. This has not only got to do with his language, but now this is has to do with his lifestyle. How he lives. Okay? First of all, he's surrendered. Every man of God ought to be surrendered. He's not a man of the world. He's a man of the word. You don't look at him and say, well, I wonder, you know, if he's really a holy man of God. You know he's a holy man of God. So anyone that's in the ministry ought to be holy men of God, those that are serving, those that are studying to be leaders, those that are studying to be in the ministry, those that are studying in the Bible Institute to be, we remember we spoke about that general call for everybody. There's a general call to be a witness, but there's a specific calling and to be sent out. And you know, the specific calling upon Paul's life and the specific calling upon Timothy's life. And this specifically, I'll just say this to those that are doing the Bible Institute, if you have a specific calling in your life, then you've got to make sure chapter 3, those qualifications, you're in step, but also your life, your manner, your conduct, not only looking at those qualifications, but looking at being an example to those that you're leading. There was no problem with his lifestyle. You could tell that he was surrendered, but also sanctified. He ought to be a sanctified. We see Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's surrendered, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that's sanctified, okay? Not deformed, but transformed. And this is talking about his lifestyle. His lifestyle ought to be a holy man of God. Not only his language, but his lifestyle, his conduct, his behavior. Not to be becoming of that which is ungodly, but that which is godly. He's a man of God. He follows after the things of God, not the things of the world. He's done with it. Like he could say with Paul, I'm crucified unto the world, and the world's crucified unto me. I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. And so he's got any holy men of God that are leading people, ought to be a mark on them that says, that's a holy man of God and he's over the things of the world. And no one can minister if they're still wrapped up in this world. God cannot use them and lead a people out of Egypt if they're still in Egypt. can't take place without that. Elisha, sit up straight. Matthias, sit up straight. Okay? And then, not only in conversation, in charity. Not only in language, lifestyle, but now he's talking in love. In love. Three things. First one, brotherly kindness. We see that all throughout the New Testament, that the scriptures encourage us to have brotherly kindness. As a matter of fact, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. And knowledge talks about godliness. And in the midst of that, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. You know, sometimes we can be so firm in doctrine. We can be so stern and fixed and solid, we forget to love people. We forget to love our brothers. And that's that important. You've got to do all things in charity. Yes, have a firm, fixed, you know, stand for the truth, and that ought never be compromised. But what about that brotherly kindness? But not only under charity we see love, but we saw brotherly kindness. We see benevolent giving. Ought to be a giving man. Always giving, giving, giving. Remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's always blessed to give than to receive. He gives of his time, his treasures, his talents. He uses it in charity, gives of himself to people. And then thirdly, beautiful forgiveness. If you have charity, you'll be someone that be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Okay? You cannot hold grudges as a leader. Do you know why? Because you're going to get criticized. You'll be criticized more than anyone else. You'll be criticized more than anybody else. You would even criticize yourself. Yeah. But then there needs to be a charity there. There needs to be room for forgiveness. Asking forgiveness from God and then forgiving others. And then he says in spirit. Not only this has to do with language and lifestyle and love, but this has to do looking ahead. Looking ahead. This is not talking about in spirit of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about attitude. How's your spirit? How's your attitude? In other words, remember Martha was serving, but she was doing it with a bad spirit. Remember that? Jesus even addressed her. Now, in other words, we can have outward conformity and we could do everything right outwardly, but we can have a bad spirit. A bad spirit. And we need to be careful with our spirit. We ought to be genuine. We ought to be genuine, not just having an outward conformity, but having looking ahead, making sure that our spirit is right. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, out of the heart are the issues of life. And he also talks about ponder the path of thy feet. Don't look to the left or to the left or to the right. Look straight ahead, making sure that your spirit is right, your attitude is right when you're serving. It's easy to serve with a bad attitude. Be careful. Okay, be careful that you don't get a frustrating spirit when you're studying for those exams and quizzes and doing those assignments, okay? Be careful because then you're defeating the purpose, all right? One thing Bible college extra studies, you want to call it, did to me, it exposed my flesh more and more, you know, humbled me. So this not only this our spirit is not only has to do with our attitude, but it has to do with our altitude. How high are we? We have to keep low. Stay low. Let your spirit have a spirit of meekness. You know, because sometimes you think, oh, look what I'm doing, and you get a little puffed up in your spirit a little. You know, just so by the time you finish, you're gonna realize, man, I gotta stay low. The Lord exposes my heart more and more. One class that he exposed my heart was in Greek class. It was so foreign to me. And not only in Greek class, I was first year of college or Bible Institute, I was doing church history, foreign to me. and many other subjects that it was assumed that I knew, that I had no clue, and I had just, I was finished. But what was taking place? I was up here thinking, wow, man, I'm in Bible college. And God was the altitude. I was going down. And for that first year, I was praying and crying. And God was showing, you're not that spiritual. Just because you want to do extra Bible studies doesn't mean you're that spiritual, Charlie. And I said, yes, Lord, yes. And I was going down. And it was good. It was healthy. So be careful, he says. Be an example in spirit. Keep a good attitude and stay low. Amen? And then he says, in faith. This has to not only be looking forward or ahead, making sure you're not looking to the left or the right, making sure that you know you're keeping your heart with all diligence. But this is also looking upward. Remember what the Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our what? Faith. So I believe this has to do with, you know, being an example in faith, that we need to be trusting the Lord by prayer, looking unto Jesus. That's faith. So in other words, we need to be people of prayer. Timothy, if you're going to have been an example in faith, you need to look unto Jesus. And look unto Jesus is to be a man of prayer. But not only that, in practice, you need to trust God in those tough times. Because trials test our what? Faith. And so we need to have this unshakable faith when the going gets tough. And when we're absolutely rattled, our minds are absolutely, being shaken, we need to be looking upward to the one that went before us and endured the cross. Looking unto him in prayer, looking unto him in practice. Follow him, follow his example, but also in principle. The principle, at least the faith of the doctrines. Remember what Paul said? He said, I fought a good fight and I kept the faith. What's that mean? He didn't waver from the doctrines of the Bible. He was faithful to the doctrine. Okay? So an example in prayer, practice, and in principle. And then lastly, he says here, in purity. This is a big one. This is an absolute big... This is not only looking forward. This is not only looking, if you will, upward. But this is looking within. Purity. This is looking to the mind. You know, the mind is a powerful thing. But God wants us to have a pure mind. He says to Timothy in his second letter, flee youthful lust. If anything that gets the mind of a man, it's these lustful things that the whole world is simply parading before us. So instead of being a man of the world and going out and infiltrating your mind with the filth of this word, take time to read. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, do the work of an evangelist. If you're going to go out, at least go out soul winning. But don't go out and live like this world lives. Filth, you know, it's not becoming of a man of God that would go out just for the sake of going out. You know, there's a lot of filth out there. There needs to be purpose. And the purpose is doing the will of God, making sure that your mind's pure. But not only your mind, but your motives ought to be pure. Why do we do what we do as Christians? Why do you want to lead God's people? Why are you called into the ministry? Why are you doing extra Bible studies or extra subjects? Why is it? What's your motive? There ought to be pure motives. And the pure motive is, God's called me. God's placed me here. And I'm saying this to you because if God does that working in your heart and it's pure and it's from heaven, no one nothing can change it. You can't fight against God. But they ought to be from heaven. Our motives ought to be, I'm doing what I'm doing because this is what God's called me to do. And this is what God wants me to do. And I'm clear about that. I'm not doing it because my friend's doing it. I'm not doing this because this person's doing it. I'm doing it because I know God wants me to do it. And so, is it out of love for God? Has God called you? Has God placed you where you are? Are you doing what you're doing because you're constrained by God's love and you can't do any other? You know, someone said when I was in college doing the Bible Institute, a Bible college, extra subjects, I didn't know what I was looking. I didn't know what I was to expect, but I knew this. I knew that if God called me, he's going to have to do it. But I'll never forget what a man of God said. He said this. He said, if you can go and do something else and you're comfortable in doing it, then go. But even the thought of me going back and working, and by the way, I had to work part-time to, I was part-time, full-time really, but they cut my pay in half. Or maybe just not completely in half, but I was earning six figures. And to work, to go to the Bible college and do what I was doing in my studies meant that I wasn't getting that six figures anymore. As a matter of fact, it was a reduction. But yeah, I didn't even care what the reduction was. And I wouldn't even think about going back because I knew what I was doing was the will of God. And if you know that you've been called to do what you're doing now and it's the will of God, then that's a good motive. That's a good motive because that's your fallback. Because you can struggle and you can have doubts and you can sink like Peter did after he walked, on water. But if you hear that word, come, Lord, bid me to come. Lord, I want to do whatever it takes. I want what Lord bid me to come. And he hears it. He says, come. You know what Peter was doing? He wasn't stepping on the water. In reality, he was stepping on water, but he was stepping on the word, come. That's what he was doing. He was stepping out by faith on the word of God, come. Did he sink? Didn't make any difference, right? If he sunk or not, it was God still said, come. And what I'm trying to say, and at the end of the day, he said, Lord, save me, and he did. What I'm saying to you, if the Lord calls you and you step out by faith and you feel like you're sinking, you can always go back and I say, I understand that the Lord called me. Nothing's going to change that. I know God wants me in Newcastle, not because I was a good idea or I saw a sign in heaven, but God moved my heart to be here. And so many things had come my way to discourage me from that thought, but I'll never, ever forget the voice of God. It was like the still small voice, like the Macedonian call. It was. And now we're in Madeline's place, or Buddy's in Madeline's place. And we're having Bible study in Madeline's place. So what's that significant, having Bible study in Madeline's on a Friday night at Buddy's place now that he's moved into Madeline's place, they're renting there. What's significant? That was the first house when we came up, we preached the gospel. And we had two Bibles. We'd never seen them before. And we dropped off. You remember those two Bibles we dropped off? You still got those two Bibles? Your mum said that she still has them. There's gift Bibles. And I praise the Lord. I look back and I praise the Lord. I thank God. You look back and you think, man, you're going to get a lot. I'm only saying this to you because if you really know this is what God wants you to do and Satan's hurling those fiery darts at you and things are coming your way to discourage you from your studies or discourage you from the will of God, you can go back and say, has God called you? And if God's called you, keep going. That's the best pure thoughts that you can ever have, is the calling of God, and be motivated by the love of God. Amen? We said it in one of the classes. Don't be self-appointed. Be God-appointed. You want God to appoint you. When God does it, you can be sure you can go back and your heart will rest in that fact, no matter what happens. Timothy, don't let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in your language, in your lifestyle, in your love, in your love, in the way you looking forward, looking upward, looking within. Be an example. Watch your spirit. Watch your tongue. Watch your life. Watch your eyes. We sing that song, the little kids. Be careful what your little eyes see and your little ears hear. Amen? Stay pure. And God will give you the grace. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Amen?